outside.
Whew. Hey, church, good morning. Internet, good to have you with us on live stream. Good to have you here. Hit us up in the chat box. Say good morning and Merry Christmas, right? I just want to say thanks, friends. Thanks for coming out this morning and joining us on this beautiful, crisp December morning, right? Merry Christmas. We're looking forward to that in case we don't get to see you in 2 days from now. Merry Christmas and all the good stuff, right? You know, we're going to jump right into God's Word this morning. We're going to continue now our study through the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 13. And, you know, nothing quite says Merry Christmas like a message about Jesus being betrayed by one of his closest friends. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Anybody here ever been betrayed by someone really close to you? Don't put your hand up. No, it's all right. but seriously, you know, I was like, this is one of those messages where I was like, Lord, really? This is what we're going to do 2 days from Christmas. We're going to talk about how Judas betrayed Jesus. And the Lord immediately said to me, he said, That's what the Christmas message is about, the overwhelming pursuit and love of God for those who would reject him. That is the Christmas message, folks. And so it is an absolute powerful reminder of how much God loves us, how much he loves you, and then absolutely a challenge to us to love in the same way. And so I'm going to drop a couple challenges today. And so I challenge you to pick up on them and run with them this week and see if the Lord doesn't do something really special and incredible and amazing in your life, not only this week, the week of Christmas, but every week, and see what he does. So you up for a challenge? Yeah? Good. All right, great, cool. So here we are. Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Who would like to have a little peace, if not on the earth, at least in your life? Who could stand to do with a little more goodwill towards men in your life? Maybe be on the receiving end of that. How many of you would like that, right? Well, sure. Well, you know, if you want that, I'm going to tell you how you can get it, all right? And that's this. The way to experience peace and goodwill on earth to men is to love like Jesus did. Not just the people who are easy to love. Everybody say, well, I'm easy to love, so, right? But especially those who are not. I told you it'd be a challenge. this message, I titled this message Loved to the End Again, because about 3 weeks ago, when we started John chapter 13, we looked at just verse 1. And if you are new to Blue Mountain Community Church, or you're visiting, or you missed that message, it's available on our website. You can go there and watch that. But John 13:1, it says that Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And we looked at that phrase, what it meant to be loved to the end. And now we're going to see this continuation of what that looks like, of loving his disciples to the end. In John 13, we are now just moments away from Jesus being betrayed and going to the religious leaders and being whipped and scourged and beaten and ultimately crucified. And then, of course, the glorious part, the resurrection from the dead. But he is demonstrating what it means to love his friends to the end, whether they were, quote, deserving of it or not. And the first thing he did was he washed their feet. And we saw that a few weeks ago. And when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, it's an act that we don't get it because we don't understand culture, you know, but that Jesus took on the role of what should have been the lowest servant's job, and he, as the master of the house, did that. That God in the flesh took upon himself the lowest act of service that he could to demonstrate that towards his friends. And now there's going to be another one here. And so we are going to absolutely challenge today our idea of what love is, and then look for an opportunity to put that kind of love into practice this week. So that's what we're going to do. So we're going to read through John 13. We're going to read verses 16, I think, through 30 today. So there's a bit of scripture here, but we're going to read it kind of a section at a time, talk about it, you know, give you a quick main points, and then we're going to hammer down on the big main point at towards the end here. But the whole point of us as we go through John is that we're putting together all the pieces so that we get this big picture of what it means, who Jesus is and what it means for us. So you ready to read some scripture? Ready? Okay, so we're just going to read a slide at a time here, and then we'll talk about it. All right, so here we go. John 13, this is Jesus talking. This is where we left off last week, and so we're getting it for the context, and now as he moves into the next section. So Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Now, let's hold on there, right? What he means by that, he says, if you know what love really is, and love is service, love is giving of yourself to the person, if you know what love is, then you are blessed if you do them. In other words, you are blessed if you look for opportunities to serve one another. Did anybody try that in the last week? Anybody look for an opportunity to serve somebody? Did anybody actually do that? A few? How'd it work out for you? Yeah, pretty good. Oh, good. Yeah, Zane's like, yeah, I was... You know, was it a good experience? You're like, oh, maybe there's something to this. I'm going to keep doing that, right? Yeah, absolutely. Jesus doesn't lie. Imagine that. His word actually does what it says it would. How about that? So, all right, now let's read on. Verse 18. "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." All right, so let's just talk about that for a minute here. We need to understand something, and that is Jesus knows the heart of every person, including you and me. And so if we think we are fooling him with something, we are only truly fooling ourselves. There are these scriptures here, John 2:24, John 13:11, where Jesus knows the heart of every person, okay? He is sitting at the table with the person who he knows is going to betray him. Judas already has it in his heart. He's allowed whatever division or unrest or miscommunication or misperception, whatever it is, he's allowed that thing to now take root, and he's intentionally diverging from the path from Jesus and looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus to the religious leaders for money, and Jesus knows it. Now, the rest of the disciples, we're going to see in just a minute, are incredibly ignorant of what's happening. And Judas hasn't done anything yet. It's just in his heart. And Jesus knows it. Jesus, he's quoting Psalm 41:9, which was written by David about 1,000 years before Jesus arrived on the earth. David wrote in one of his songs, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Now, there's two things here. One is that, was David being necessarily prophetic when he wrote those words? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe David was just writing from his own emotions, his own experiences. David certainly went through these things. David, the king of Israel, who was abandoned and betrayed by his closest friends and family. So he's just writing, you know, and he just wrote, you know, like most song lyrics, he writes from the heart. And so he's writing out, man, even the guy I broke bread, even the guy I shared a meal with has turned against me, right? But Jesus is using this scripture to demonstrate to the disciples and to us, all those who would pay attention to his words, that he is the ultimate fulfillment of the word, of the scriptures. He is the scriptures come to life. And you can add this one as to that list of all these prophecies that were written hundreds, if not thousands of years before Jesus, so that we would know beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is the one that God promised. Down to these specific details that he would be betrayed by someone who was close to him and they shared a meal together. Let the probabilities of that sink in. If someone told you, someone 1,000 years ago said, "Jen, you're going to be betrayed by someone that you share a meal with," what are the chances? You're the math major, come on. No, seriously, how could anyone predict that with any degree of certain ability? And yet, this happens again and again and again. And so I'm just simply referencing it so that you, if you have any doubt, if you know, you're watching or you're here and you say, well, I don't know about this Jesus. How can we really know he's the one? You add this to the list of evidence of all these things that Jesus fulfilled that were spoken of him long ago as the evidence. He says, "This, I'm the one." A lot of other people will claim it, but no one else can have all these facts and all these things happen to them exactly the way the Lord said it was going to happen. All right? And so again, you know, you try and fool Jesus, you're only really fooling yourself. I need to make my notes a little bigger here because I'm getting older. That's better. All right. All right, let's read on. Let's John 13, verse 19. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. All right, so there he's saying it. Look, all this stuff's coming out. I'm telling you all this. I'm telling you so that when it happens, you can look back and go, oh, all right. And you ever had that, like, spiritual hindsight is 20/20. I mean, hindsight is 20/20. You've heard that before, right? Means you know, you don't always know. How many of you had this experience? You don't know what's happening, why it's happening in the moment, but then, you know, either a few minutes or a few days or months or even years later, you go back and go, oh, now I get why that happened. Have you ever had that experience? Right? Yeah, sure. Okay, hindsight 20/20. Looking back, you can see how the pieces all fit together, and you go, oh, now I understand, right? And Jesus is saying, look, you're not going to understand this right now, but I'm telling you so that later you're going to go, oh, I get what he was saying now. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. In John 14:26, he promised, he said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And this is one of the great benefits of having the Holy Spirit live within you, is that he helps you to understand God's word, right? He helps you not only to read the word and understand it, but to bring it back to your memory later when you need it, right? And I could share countless examples of how that works, okay? But one of the ones that really sticks out to me is when Jenny and I were asking the Lord, please give us a child. The desire of our heart is to have a child. You know, and we were praying and praying for months and years. And then at one point, I was in my journal and I read this. You know, went back and looked, and I'm like, oh yeah, I was asking God for a child like 9 months ago, and I was asking for all these other things. And God, you answered all this stuff, and you didn't answer that. Why didn't you answer that prayer? And he said, because you stopped asking. And then I got kind of irritated with God, and so then I, because nobody here has ever got irritated with God, right? And I was like, well, are you going to do it or not? And he spoke to me, and he spoke in my spirit, and he spoke so clearly. And when the Lord speaks to me, you know, he doesn't stumble over his words. He doesn't stutter like I do, right? He spoke very clearly. He said, yes, I am the God who answers prayer. Will I not do this thing that you've asked of me? Lightning fast in my spirit, not in my brain, but it came up from, you know, here. And I was like, oh, okay. So I wrote that down. Like, that's what he said. And then months later, sitting in the morning with my coffee and my Bible and just, you know, reading and doing devotional and studying the word, and for whatever reason, I turned to and came to Numbers 23:19, which says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not spoken, and will he not do it? Has he not said, and will he not make it good? And when I read that, I went, because I remembered that's exactly what he spoke to me months earlier. And I wrote it down, and I was like, okay, God, you, I get it, you know. And then, of course, time went by, and that story, that's a story for another time, but God answered our prayer in a way far beyond our imagination. And every time now we look at our daughter, we are reminded that he's a God who answers prayer, right? But that's what he does. He's going to bring it to your remembrance. I said it. Now, you didn't understand at the time, you know, when I was in it, I didn't get it. There were things happening I don't understand. But looking back, I go, ah, now I see, right? And that's how the Holy Spirit works in your life. So that's why I'm encouraging you. Jay and I encourage you, and every leader here is going to encourage you. Be in the Word, study it, write it down so you keep a record of it, so that when it unfolds, you go, aha, and your faith grows. And the more your faith grows, the more you trust Him, the more you trust Him, the more God works in your life, the more He works in your life, the more you trust Him, and on it goes. Amen. All right. Let's read on. John 13, verse 20. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives me, did I write? He who receives whoever. Okay, let's try that again. 6 second rewind. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives One more time, with enthusiasm. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. All right, now we got it. Now we didn't just blow through that. All right. What does that mean? Jesus is here's yet another one of those exclusivity claims. I could say exclusivity, but I couldn't read that. Okay. All religions are not the same. maybe you're listening or you're here and you go, wow, it doesn't all matter. No, it does not. Jesus is again making the claim, if you want to have a relationship with Father God, if you want to have a life in eternity with him, there is exactly one way to get it. One, period, full stop, and that's through him. In John 14:6, let's read John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the life and the... How about you just read it, because I'm having trouble here.
Is it the fun?
Great, you're all doing a wonderful job. Thanks for bailing me out here this morning. It's not the fun, I'm just really excited about this one. That's all. And so my lips are getting in the way of my brain. Anybody ever had that problem? Right. Jesus can claim exclusivity because he alone can back it up. No one else in the history of mankind can make the prediction of how and where and when and why he was going to die and have that happen, and then say prior to that, oh, by the way, I'm going to come back to life and back it up and have that claim be verified by dozens of witnesses. No one else, no other religious leader can claim that. And that's why Jesus can say, there's one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. So if you want a relationship with the Father, you do it through Jesus. That's the whole reason for the Christmas story. That's why he came. That's why the wonder and the mystery and the spectacle of his birth, because this was the plan that was going to culminate with him giving his life in his love for us to be that bridge, like Jenny said, so that we could have the relationship with the Father. So that is fantastic news. That's wonderful. He's just reiterating that, right? Again, these are the final words he's given to his disciples. What does he want you to know beyond any shadow of a doubt? It's that. All right? Let's read on. Verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. He became troubled in spirit. Now, this is a phrase that just it sticks out to me. I make note of it to encourage you that just because Jesus knows what's going to happen doesn't mean it doesn't affect him. He is the most relational being you are going to ever experience in your life. If your conception about God, about the Father, about Jesus himself, if you think, well, Jesus, he was just a good man and a teacher who said some nice things and he did some really kind of cool things. If that's the extent of it, then you're selling yourself short, because he was also fellow human. He knows what it means to be a human being. He is not emotionally detached. So whatever you are going through, he understands it because he's been through it too. He was troubled in his spirit. It's not the first time it happened. I'm not going to say worked up, okay? But he experiences all human emotion, and so he is uniquely qualified to come alongside you and be your help because he understands it, right? He understands it. We're understanding who Jesus is. That's a big part of it. All right, let's read this next section here. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, who is it, Lord? Jesus then answered, that is for the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago and we had our Last Supper up here with the table and people laying around it, you all remember that, right? Okay, if you're not, watch the video. It's a lot of fun. But you have to picture what this is looking like, all right? They're not sitting around a table, the high back chairs, but they are around this table and they are lounging, and you would lay on like you, your one elbow so that you would eat with the other. And so you're all kind of scattered around this table. And so again, you know, your feet are kind of close to somebody else's face while you're eating and all that stuff. But they are close enough, right, that John, this, he always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is Jesus' BFF, right? And John is close enough to Jesus that he's actually resting back on him while he's eating. I mean, that is an incredibly intimate picture of this deep, abiding friendship. It's incredible, right? But you can picture this, right? So John's laying there, and Jesus makes this statement that someone, one of you is going to be, one of you, he's not talking to the crowd. He says, one of you in this room is going to be betray me. And he just, you know, goes for the, I don't know what he's eating at the time, you know. I'm thinking we had some shrimp yesterday, the cocktail sausage. One of you is going to betray me. You know, you're like, what? And the disciples kind of go around going, what did he say? One of us. And now here's Peter, like on the other side of the table going, John, ask him, who, what? What did he say? All right, can you picture this? All right, so now there's a lot going on here that we miss because we just blow through this. But okay, so John's close enough and says, Lord, who's going to? And Jesus says, the one that I give the morsel to. In other words, the one that I give this piece of bread to is the one who's going to betray me. And dipping the morsel, again, we don't get that because of the culture, but that was a sign of honor. The host of the house would give the first dibs, if you will, you know, cut the first slice of meat, if you will, all right, and give it to someone that he was honoring. And Jesus gives the first morsel to Judas. So again, we're seeing the depths to which Jesus demonstrates his love. He has washed their feet already, you know, took a break during the meal to wash their feet, something that the servant should have done, something that the disciples should have done to Jesus. They didn't. Jesus did it to them. Now, he gives the choice morsel, the position of honor to the very guy who's betraying him. It is staggering that the disciples can't figure this out. I mean, how more plain could Jesus be? You know, like, who's going to betray you? Jesus says, the one that I give this piece of bread to is the one who's going to betray me. Judas takes it, you know. Disciples going, who is it? You know, like, In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew records this extra detail here. Judas, who was betraying him, said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself, and don't call me Shirley. No, he didn't say that, but he's, right? Judas going, is it me? Jesus said, you said it. And the rest of the disciples going, huh? Staggering. All right. I want to come back to this part here in just a minute, but let's finish out the section, and then because there's something we want to address. I don't want to get sidetracked by it, and I don't want that to be the main point, but we got to address it. So then we're going to finish this and come back. All right, John 13. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. All right, so again, Jesus says, who's going to betray you? The guy I give the bread to, right? They give it to Judas. Jesus looks at him and says, what are you going to do? Go do it. Jesus gets up and leaves, and disciples all go, oh, I don't know what he's doing, but okay. Right? Now, I got to address this statement right here, because in my experience, there is some confusion amongst believers as far as what the devil can and can't do. Satan entered into him. All right. We need to understand what's happening here, because I've had a number of conversations in, I'd say, the last 2 years or so. I'm not sure why this movement is gaining traction again or whatever, but the idea that a believer can be possessed by an evil spirit. And that's simply not true. That's not, all right? Why did it happen here? right? We are still operating, even though it's the time of Jesus, we are still operating under the Old Testament spirit manifestation. Jesus has not yet died for the sins of all mankind. He has not yet been resurrected from the dead to defeat the power of death and hell. And the Holy Spirit has not yet been sent into the world as the promise, as the seal for those who say yes to salvation. And so what we have is what was still happening in the Old Testament, which the Spirit of God would descend on people for a time to accomplish a purpose and then would withdraw again. So even though Judas and all the other disciples are spending time with Jesus and he's there in the flesh, they do not yet have the Spirit of God within them, and so they are susceptible to the manifestation, if you will, or inhabitation of the enemy, right? But that's Old Testament. Okay, that's true for them, not true for us, because we live after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected and the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all people, right? And for those who say yes to the Lord and you receive his Spirit of promise, okay? That's the seal that you have, the guarantee that your eternal life is secure. You get the Holy Spirit now to help you live the abundant life, all right? No double occupancies for people. You are a spirit. You live in a body, right, Rick? You have a body. You are a spirit. You have one spirit. You have a dual nature because of the flesh and the spirit, or the flesh and the spirit that wants to do right. Okay, you have the two natures, but you have one spirit. And so, if you receive His Holy Spirit, nothing else can live in there. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 12, 43 and 44, he says, an evil spirit comes out of somebody and it goes out wandering and it comes back to the house where it came from and it finds it swept and in order. In other words, empty, because it hasn't been filled with anything else. Then it comes back in and it's worse than it was before. But if it's if the house is occupied, then it can't stay there. It has to go on, right? John 1, 5, Jesus said that the light came into the world and the darkness did not comprehend it, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light and darkness cannot occupy the same space. It's one or the other. And if the light lives within you, then there's no darkness. Period. So once the Holy Spirit fills you, you cannot be filled by something else or by anything else. All right? Two spirits can occupy one house. All right? Now, is there a difference between being possessed and being attacked, harassed, attached? Yeah, absolutely. Right? I mean, maybe you don't know it, but I'm willing to bet a lot of people in this room have been on the receiving end of a spiritual attack. That doesn't mean the devil lives inside you or whatever his spirits do. It means they're attacking you, harassing you. That's what they do because that's who they are. Okay? But they don't, because I've heard it, I have to drive these evil spirits out. Well, understand your terminology, okay?
It's not out, it's off.
Right.
They're demonizing.
Right. Yep, it's not out, it's off. Okay? And that makes a big distinction, because what you believe is what you give power to. Right? So they can attack you and attach to you via either a spiritual attack or by what you invite in. Right? There's a very real, if you open the door by what you do, by what you give license to, then absolutely you're gonna have a demonic presence. But this idea that, wow, this thing is living, that can't happen. Spiritual warfare is absolutely a critical component of maintaining a healthy relationship with the Lord. Absolutely. And just as there is a God in this world who loves you and has given everything of himself so to have a relationship with you, there is an enemy in this world who hates you with every fiber of his being and wants nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy everything that's in your life. And so he is relentless in his attacks against you. So you stand, that's why Paul says over and over again, you stand firm, you stand firm, you stand firm. And you fight, not against each other, but against in the spiritual realm, against spiritual forces. That's what your fight is. And the Lord has given you, he doesn't call you in this battle and then not equip you to be an overcomer, to have victory in it. But you have to know it. Okay, so know the authority you have. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Everything under heaven and on earth is subject to me. Physically, spiritually, all of it given to me. He says, now I give it to you. Go, therefore, and do what I've done. All authority, including over spiritual beings, because he has broken the power of the enemy and rendered him weaponless. He's disarmed him and made the enemy, made a public fool out of the enemy by what he's done. And he's given you that authority if you have said yes to relation with him. Know why you have that authority, because the word of God says so, and that's what evil spirits have to listen to. Jesus himself in Matthew 4:10 told Satan, go, Satan, it is written. And that's what he said over and over again. It is written, it is written, it is written. So when you are engaging in spiritual combat, you're not begging, you're not pleading, you're not reasoning, you're not wishing away. You're speaking the word of God, which is the final authority, and it has to listen to you. Be specific. All right? Yes, you bind Satan. Yes, you bind his spiritual force of darkness. But if there's a specific thing that you're feeling or addressing, then you call it out by name. Spirit of depression, spirit of addiction, spirit of pornography, spirit of anger, spirit of greed, whatever it is. Be specific. Name it. Jesus in Mark 5 says, what's your name? Talking to an evil spirit. What's your name? Legion. Oh, Legion? Okay, that's fine, Legion. All you and all your buddies, gone. Called out by name. And then, you know, hey, look, I'm a tactical guy, right? All my years in law enforcement. First rule of a gunfight, you bring a gun to a gunfight. Second rule is you bring all your buddies who have guns to a gunfight. So get your teammates involved. Bring them alongside. Get some prayer going in here. Matthew 18, Jesus said, if two of you would agree on anything, then my Father will hear you and it'll be done. That's spiritual combat. Right? You got to be specific. When I was a parole officer, I had an authority to arrest people under the supervision of the court. Okay, it was a limited window, but I had authority then over the people like that. And there were times I had to arrest people, and I did that a lot over in my career. And when I did it, I learned I learned to know the authority that I have, why I have that authority. I was specific, and I always had my teammates with me. So, you know, if I had to arrest somebody, then, you know, okay, Jen, you know, you by the authority of the court, you are under arrest. I need you to stay seated. Don't get it up. I need to put your hands behind your back. Point your thumbs up to the sky. Cooperate. If you do that, then I can, then you're going to be okay. If you do not cooperate, I cannot guarantee your safety. Do you understand? Call her by name, specific instructions, authority that I have, what's going to happen. When you engage in spiritual combat, you're doing the same thing. You're invoking the authority given to you by your Heavenly Father, according to his word, what you calling it out by name and what you want it to do. Be gone, Satan. Be gone, spirit of disruption. Be gone, spirit of fear. Gone. Flee. Bound up. Cast out. Right? No, I'm not really interested in whether, you know, an evil spirit. I'm not really concerned about the safety of an evil spirit. I don't really care. Okay? So I don't really, I'm not guaranteeing its safety. I don't really care about that. I want you out. That's the point. All right. And so understand all this. This is why light and darkness cannot coexist. So if you have the Spirit of God inside you, you cannot be possessed by an evil spirit. Everybody said amen? Hallelujah. Victory. All right. I say all that to clear that up, but I don't want you to miss the real point here. Judas was susceptible to the schemes of the enemy after he rejected the love and grace of Jesus. It's after Jesus has washed his feet, after he has given him the morsel, showing him honor. Jesus, knowing what's in his heart, knowing what's in the heart of Judas, still offering him an opportunity to choose a different path, loving him to the end. And after he does that, and Judas still throws the walls up and says, no, I'm not doing that. Now he's opened the door and the devil walks in. The love of God is going to drive out any evil spirit. So if you encounter one, stop pointing fingers and playing the blame game. Invoke the authority that's been given to you. Grab hands with somebody, pray, and love on them until they leave. The mark of a disciple is the ability to love those whom we cannot trust or those whom we deem as unlovable. And that's what Jesus is demonstrating here. The rest of the Gospel of John, from here on, the next three chapters, Jesus telling you, this is what it looks like to truly be my disciple. This is what it costs you. Can you love those who are unlovable. In his final moments, this is what he's communicating. This is what he's telling us. I had someone ask me, was it last week? I think it was last week. I had somebody ask me, "Do you ever get angry, Cliff?" There was a time when I was a teenager when I punched the side of this building out here because I made an out during recess kickball, and I was upset because the scouts for the kickball university were here offering, and I blew my chance at a free scholarship. No, of course not. It was a stupid recess kickball game, but my ego and my insecurity couldn't handle the fact that I made a mistake, and so I punched the side of this building back when it was the corrugated T111 stuff on it, and I don't know, you know, these knuckles swelled up to the size of a grapefruit, and I thought, gee, maybe there's a better way to address what I'm feeling here. I was at a church softball league game, and I chewed out two of my closest friends because I made the last out of the inning, and they didn't bring my glove out to me, and I chewed them out for that. Loudly, publicly. And they rightfully called me out on my nonsense. Not in that moment, but later came to me and said, "Hey, what's up, man? Come on." And I had to, you know, and I apologized and repented and said, "I'm sorry. That's clearly, absolutely, my friendship with you means far more than me taking an extra 15 steps to get my glove and come back out, you know." But I was so insecure in myself that my anger would come out, and then other people would bear the brunt of it, and so I said to this guy, I said, "Yeah, of course I can still get angry. I'm human." You know, I said, "You know, look, just because I'm a pastor, I put my pants on one leg at a time just like everybody else. I still experience every human emotion that's out there because that's what it means to be human. We are human beings, which means we experience all those human emotions. And to deny those emotions is to live in denial of the fact that we are created in the image of God, who created us to be emotional beings." I said, "But it's what we do with it as a result of that thought, that impulse, that determines not only our quality of life, but whether we sin or not. So do I have, you know, do I still get angry? Of course, there's things that make me angry. It's what I do with it now. And I've learned through the power of the Holy Spirit, by His grace, by spending time in His Word, He has transformed my character by working His identity in me and making me a lot more comfortable with who He's created me to be than I was before. And I can, and so the things that bothered me or offended me before, they don't matter because I'm confident and secure in who He has made me to be." And when you let the Holy Spirit work in your life, you know, and do that work in you, then a lot of those things, they don't matter anymore. And you won't give yourself to that. Because that's what, you know, that's where anger is about. "Oh, don't you know who I am? How important I am? How dare you? What does it matter?" You know? And in our experience, you know, relationships struggle because two people spend so much time concentrating on and trying to fix the other person rather than letting the Holy Spirit fix themselves. That's a simple answer. You want your relationship to improve? Whatever, I don't care what relationship it is. Husband and wife, your kids, your boss, people in the church. You want your relationships to improve? Work on you. Let the Holy Spirit work on them. And it's going to, your relationship is going to be 50% better immediately. This goes. This part here, trying to fix other people, goes against everything that Jesus said here about what love is, and everything that the Apostle Paul, who gave us the application of what Jesus told us, it goes against everything that they said. And yet, we come down, we get so insecure, we get so whacked up in ourselves that we disregard what God's word says. No. God's word doesn't know what he's talking about. I know what's important. I'm going to fix you. And then we wonder why our relationships struggle. I'm reading a book right now. I always have a couple books going, but I usually have a book, a fiction book for just for enjoyment, and then some kind of instructional book going. I usually have two or three of them going right now. And right now I'm reading, it's Dale Carnegie. I know he's been around for a while, but How to Win Friends and Influence People, right? That's not what I'm reading. But it's how to love your life and your job. No, I love my life and I love my job, but I'm reading this book and I think this should be, I'm probably going to make this mandated reading for any leader, How to Deal with People. And Dale Carnegie he incorporated a lot of scripture into what he was talking about because it's truth, it's wisdom. But he said this, he said, any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain, and most fools do, but it takes character and self-control to be understanding and forgiving. Let that sink in for a little bit. There's a chapter in the book, it says, if you want to gather honey, don't kick over the beehive. There's another chapter, and I just read it, I think it was yesterday. It says, a sure way of making enemies and how to avoid it. Oh, this is what he says. Show respect for the other person's opinion. Never say you're wrong. There's a challenge for you this week. Oh, me. Never say you're wrong. Isn't this what Jesus just did to Judas? Notice he doesn't tell Judas he's wrong. He doesn't... Jesus knows this is the guy who's going to betray me, and as a result of his betrayal, I'm going to be beaten beyond human recognition and nailed to a cross, and I'm going to suffocate to death because of this guy right here. And what does Jesus do? He shows him honor twice. Extreme honor twice. He didn't throw him out of the room. He didn't, he didn't cut off communication. Didn't burn the bridge. Jenny has a sign above our kitchen window. Always welcome here. And we have long made it our approach and our philosophy on life. There have been plenty of people who have become upset with us, hurt, offended, angry, and walked out. And if any one of them would show up at our door, come on in. Door's always open. I see this. I see this meme go around on social media. About be careful who you invite to your table. Now, boundaries. I'm a proponent of boundaries, and I just talked about it last week's message. If you're a people server or a people pleaser, okay, but. Boundaries that we put up are for our, to maintain our healthy state of being, mentally, emotionally, physically, all those things. And I'm a law enforcement guy, and I absolutely believe that there are people who should be locked away to protect society. But what I'm talking about is what's in your heart. What do you... allowing and giving room for in your heart, because forgiveness for another person is about letting yourself out of the prison. And let's be brutally honest for a moment. Who here in this room can ever say, Well, I've never betrayed the love that Jesus showed me. Isn't that the point? That we're all sinners in need of his grace? And that the same love that he demonstrated to Judas, he demonstrates to us? That he loves us in our dirt, so to speak? That's the great thing about him, is that he meets us where we are. And when we say yes to Jesus, that doesn't mean that our lives are instantaneously, everything's perfect. We are human beings with a dual nature. And sometimes that other nature wins out and you make a mistake. And that's when he comes alongside and says, okay, what did we learn? And now is there an opportunity here for the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life to transform that area so that you don't get a negative result, but you get a positive one? That's the essence of being his disciple and following him. What does the scripture say? Let's read Proverbs 25. It's one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Win-win. Read Matthew 5. We're going to read a couple of verses here. Just Jesus talking, right? And again, this is one of those things. Jesus, he starts his ministry with this, and then now he demonstrates it so that later people go back, you know, the disciples come back and go, oh, now I get it, what he was talking about, right? Because he actually showed us what it looked like, because, you know, how he loved Judas, even though Jesus did all those horrible things. Look what Jesus said. Let's read it. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Just pause here. That's an Old Testament reference. That's actually, even that is taken out of context. But that's what was the understanding of the day, right? So, okay, read on. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. That word perfect also translated mature. God wants you to grow up in every aspect into him who is the head of Christ. Be mature. Romans 12, again, you know, Jesus gives us, this is all the information, right? This is what he wants you to do. The Apostle Paul spends most of his time explaining, this is what it looks like, this is the application. Let's read Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty or arrogant in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back to evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. He's quoting Proverbs 22. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's Christmas. Guys, you're going to have lots of opportunity because of the stress and the sheer number of people you're going to be around to be offended, to be hurt, to be around people who are going to treat you in your eyes poorly. The reality is they're just doing the best they can with what they got. How are you going to respond to it? You have an opportunity this week to let love win out, to show love to those who are, quote, undeserving of it, recognizing the one in the mirror is the most undeserving of it all. Again, Carnegie, if we are so contemptibly selfish